All right, let's go ahead and start our Sunday school. We'll start in the book of Proverbs, if you would just turn to the book of Proverbs. And we're continuing our series that we began last week on our study of the cults. Now, last week, we just basically looked at... I already got some, Frank. Thank you. Okay. That'll be fine, Frank. Yeah, you can throw that away. That's great. Thanks. Replenish the earth there. Amen. So we kind of got a basic foundation of this stuff last week. We're going to look into it a little more in depth this week. And this week I want to look into some of the characteristics, some of the markings, if you will, of all the cults, what they all have in common. They all have certain things in common, and so we're going to look at those this morning, Lord willing. But let's start first in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie. If you're going to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, you don't need to lie. If you've got the truth, you don't need to lie to speak the truth. You know, the Bible says we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. You know what that means? If you don't believe the sky is blue, it doesn't change the fact that the sky is blue. You understand? In other words, truth is truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's still true. It's still so. And here in Proverbs 14 and verse 5, the Bible says, a faithful witness will not lie. But a false witness will utter lies. And so every cult is based on one or more lies. You know how it was when you were a kid? I know none of you now as grown-ups lie anymore. But remember... Yeah. Remember when you were a kid and you got caught? You didn't think you were going to get caught, but you got caught. And then remember what you did? You lied to cover it up. And remember how that thing built up and you had to lie to cover that lie? And then you had to lie again to cover the lie of the lie, and then you had to lie again to cover that lie. And before you know it, you had nothing but lies covering up another lie. You know what cults are? That's all they are. And all you need is one lie, and you start on one lie and build a foundation on it. You're just going to end up with nothing but lies. Look back there in chapter 12 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17. Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So you're either going to be a true witness that's speaking the truth, or you're going to be a false witness that's deceiving and speaking lies. See? One more time, look back in chapter 14 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25. What is the fruit of that? Proverbs 14 and verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. Are you a true witness? Do you deliver souls? A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. He's talking, but he's not delivering anybody or anything. Amen. We need to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Brother Charlie, if you'd ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school hour, please.
Father, I'm so glad I can call you Father because I'm your son, Lord.
Amen.
We're your sons and daughters. And you, Father, we ask that you'd meet with us here today, Lord, and teach us. Father, we ask that you bless our pastor, Lord, that you fill with your Holy Spirit, and that you give us, Lord, what we need to help us fight these cults, these people that are teaching false doctrine.
Yeah.
Bless Brother John, Lord, as he comes. Amen. Get him here, Lord, please. And Lord, we just want to see him. If you come now, it'd be wonderful.
Amen.
If you don't, give us strength.
Amen. Amen. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 7. So how do I know who's telling the truth and who's telling a lie, and how do I know how to be a true witness and a false witness? Well, it's real easy. The Lord made it real plain in Matthew chapter 7. Now, last week we talked about the false prophets, the false teachers, those ravening wolves that come in not sparing the flock. And look at what the Lord Himself has to say about this in Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 15. Look with me, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. What's the Lord's warning? Beware of false prophets. Over in Paul's epistles, he says what? Beware of dogs. Same crew. False prophet, the Lord calls them dogs. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Now, outwardly, they look, oh, well, he's a Christian. After all, he's a nice fella.
Yeah.
Or she's a nice gal. Or listen how they talk. No, that's not what you go by. The Lord said, you better be careful going by the outward appearance. Amen. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And what the Word of God, you know what the Word of God will do? It'll discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know why you got a bunch of people that call themselves Christians that'll never go to a church where they'll actually preach straight from the Bible to somebody's heart? They'll avoid it like the plague. They'll go to some big church somewhere where the pastor just gets up and says flowing smooth words and honey and oil are coming out of it. He just makes you feel so good about yourself. You know why you don't want to come somewhere where you're going to get blasted with the Word of God? I know why. Because you ain't a sheep. You might have even deceived yourself. And you're trying to put some wool on and look like something you're not, but you're not really a sheep. The Lord said you'll know them. Watch them. They're going to come in like ravening wolves. You better be careful. That means you can't just go by the outward appearance. You need some real discernment. We talked about that last week. You need some real judgment. And the Lord tells you now how. Look at this, verse 16. Notice the context is what? False prophets and how to identify them. Amen? Verse 16, He said, you shall know them how? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? You're going to go to some thorn bush to gather grapes? No, you're going to have to go to a vine tree to gather grapes. Why? Because vine trees produce the fruit of the vine. Right? Where are you going to go to find figs? You're going to have to go to a fig tree. You want cherries, you're going to have to go to a cherry tree. You want apples, you're going to have to go to an apple tree. You're going to know that. Listen, you might not even be able to identify a tree. It might be wintertime. And all you see is some dead branches up on that thing. But if you looked around the ground, you might be able to find something down there that could tell you what that tree was. You know how? You're going to see some fruit, some old fruit on the ground. And you see, listen, if I come under a tree and I see a bunch of dead, rotten apples under the tree, I know what kind of tree that is just by looking at the fruit that it produced. I can identify it. How? By the fruit. By the fruit. Lord says, you want to know the colts? You want to know how they are? He says, this is how you can tell who they are. Watch their fruit. Amen. And if you can identify the fruit, then you can identify the root. Because you can't see the root. Where's the root? It's underground. See? You know how them colts are? They work underground. That's where they do the most damage. You don't see it until it's later. But what they're doing is they're working underground to try and choke you out. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But every corrupt. What does corrupt mean? Yeah, there's something no good in it. There's something wrong. It's been leavened. See? It's been leavened. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, Jesus said. The disciples didn't know what He was talking about. Then they understood He was talking about the leaven or the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's false doctrine. What is leaven? That's yeast. You put leaven in bread, you put yeast in bread, what's going to happen to that bread? It gets puffed up. Yeah, it's full of hot air. Right? And you know what you got? It's been corrupted. You know what yeast is? Fermentation. Fermentation is the process of corruption. Sure. You know how you get liquor? Yeah, you get it corrupted. I'm gonna drink something corrupted, but I won't be corrupted. I can be holy and drink something corrupted. That makes sense. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is loved by the Lord, and doesn't matter because all religions are the same. No, that's not what it says. That's not what Jesus Christ said. What did Jesus Christ say? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit. You know why it doesn't bring forth good fruit? Because it's not a good tree.
Amen.
It's corrupt. And if it's corrupt, you know what the Lord said He's going to do to it? It's going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. I didn't write the Bible. You can't get mad at me. I'm just repeating what God said. God said He's going to burn them. He's going to burn them all up. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Ye shall know them. So we need to go by the fruits. Now, so what we're going to look at this morning is some characteristics that define a certain belief system as a cult. What would you really define is a cult and what is not a cult? You understand what I'm saying? So to find out what a true cult is, there's some similar characteristics. And we'll look at each one of these. As we go through this morning, we may have to continue this next week. We'll see how it goes. But we're going to look at these characteristics. Now, altogether, I came up with 13. Yeah. Of those 13 characteristics, what you're going to find is at least 10 out of the 13 you'll be able to identify in any cult. Every cult will have these similar characteristics. They don't have all the same belief systems, but they have a lot of similarities. So if we can find out, even, listen, if we just have this list of these 13 characteristics, see, these 13 things, then whenever anybody comes along with something, you can start looking at that and looking at the fruit. And by looking at that fruit and looking at those characteristics and the markings of that thing, you'll be able to know right away if it's truly of God or not. See? So that's a good start. And then you can use that thing as a checklist as we go and actually begin to study each of these individual cults and what they teach and what they believe. And as we look into how they were founded and everything else, you'll be able to go down through this list and you'll go mark. You'll be surprised how many characteristics that all the cults have in common. So we'll look at that this morning. Please be sure to get one of those handouts in the back. That's an outline for this morning's lesson. All right, so first of all, if you will, look with me, please, in 2 Peter, near the end of your Bible, James, 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, Revelation, 2 Peter, chapter 2. And the first identifying mark of any cult is simply this: the Scripture is not their final authority for what they believe. Something else is. And whenever you make something else the final authority other than the Scriptures, well, you're open to believe anything. You understand? If you don't have the Scriptures, you don't have something constant. If you don't have a constant, if you don't have a foundation of Scripture, then anybody can believe anything they want to make up. You see? Like I said, you can believe the sky is red when it's blue. It's not going to change the fact that it's blue. But you can believe it. See? You get enough people to believe something, even if it's not true, well, they'll feel good about themselves because they got other people that believe it too.
Yeah.
And so that's how a cult gets going. You need misery loves company, as it were. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1. That should be chapter 1 if you want to change that. It's chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 3. Okay? Now look in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something sure. More sure than what? Well, if you look at the context of verses 15, 16, 17, that's Peter talking about when him, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they heard God Himself speak from heaven. They heard the voice of God. And Peter's saying that what you have is more sure than if you heard a voice from heaven speaking to you. What is that that's more sure? He says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Jesus comes back. The day star arises in your hearts. We go up. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, what's the more sure word of prophecy? Of the Scripture, there's your more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. It's Scripture. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any, what? Private interpretation. Well, you see, the way, what I think this means is, who cares? What does it say? You know, I've talked to my dad about this, and you know how it is sometimes with family members, especially your mom and dad. You're their kids, so you can't know anything. You know, so it's kind of hard to get them to listen to you. But I was just telling him about, well, and I can't even remember what the question was, but he says, son, I said, well, Dad, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. And he says, well, son, that's just your interpretation. And I was like, oh, man, Lord, help me to get him to see something here. And then I had the newspaper, and I was reading through the newspaper. And he said, so how did the Phillies do last night? Did they win? I said, well, the Phillies played the Giants, and they lost 17-15. He said, what? Really? He said, I didn't think they played. I thought they were playing the Mets. Well, I said, well, that's your interpretation. You notice they can read anything else. And whatever it is, well, of course, that's what it says. But all of a sudden, when it comes to that Bible, isn't that strange? How all of a sudden, you know, it can't just mean what it says. It must mean something else. No, it just means what it says. It's not that hard. Just don't mess with it. Just because you don't understand it doesn't give you a right to mess with it. If you leave it alone and pray, God might give you understanding later on. But don't mess with it. That's how you're going to get messed up. That's how they get messed up. They start messing with it. They don't know what a verse means, so they make up what it means. So now they've got a lie. So now what do you got to do to cover the lie? That's how every cult gets started. And the problem is they do not have the Scriptures as their final authority. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This Bible isn't written because a bunch of men wanted to do it. It's written because God wanted it done. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All you have to do is read through your Bible once and you know that. That's what bothers you about the Bible, isn't it? It's because it knows everything about you and it's not afraid to tell it. There's not another book on the earth like that. See? Listen, you go anywhere, you go in a public place somewhere, and you take a Popular Mechanics or a National Geographic or something like that, you lay it out and start reading it, nobody's going to think anything. But you take this Bible out and start reading it, and all of a sudden, it's just a book, isn't it? No, I don't think so. It's not just a book. It's the Holy Bible. It's the Word of God. And you know that just by people's reaction to it. Come on, you know that. But now notice what he says. He's going to give a comparison here between the false prophets in the Old Testament and what we are, as Christians are to look out for today. See, chapter 2, he's continuing the same line of thought. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Reference Old Testament. You with me? In the Old Testament, there was false prophets. What would the false prophets do? Well, they would get up and say, thus saith the Lord, and say something that God didn't say. They were false prophets. What were the prophets doing? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words that we have written down here from the Old Testament were written down by the prophets, right? Well, when they wrote it down, was it what God told them to write? But there was false prophets too. So you had the true words of God, but you also had false people out there trying to say God said something that he didn't say. In other words, the cults is nothing new. It's been going on since man's been in existence. Since the time that Cain knocked Abel's brains out. Did God show Abel the truth? Did Abel know what the right religion was? He sure did. He offered the lamb, the sacrifice that God said he would accept, right? What did Cain offer? Well, you know, you have your religion and I have mine, and the way I interpret it is, and ended up killing his brother. When God told him, you know what, if you'll just do the same thing your brother did, I'll accept you too. But Cain wanted to do it his way instead of God's. Look here, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, our time, in the church, false teachers among you. How are you going to identify them? Who privily, what does that mean, privily? That's kind of hard to understand. That's Old English. It means privately. Like privy, you know. In other words, it's underhanded. It's done in the darkness. It's done under the shelf. You know, you're passing cards under the table. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. That's what's going on. Even as there false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. What are they going to bring in? Heresies. What is that? Those are false teachings. That's what a heresy is. It's a false teaching. They will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord? How could they do that? Well, is the Lord Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? How many cults believe that? You understand? And that's just one of many examples, and we'll look at them as we look at each individual cult. But you see what's going on here? They just deny the Lord. They don't want to hear from God. They want to hear what they have to say. They think it's just as important. After all, they are who they are. That's where they're at. They're crazy. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many. Now, you know what that word many means in the original Greek? Yeah, it means many. It's deep. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. So are you going to just have a few people in cults and just a few cults around? Is that what the Lord said would happen? No, you're going to have a lot of them. You're going to have many of them. And so we need to be able to identify them. We need to know what's going on so that we can discern between good and evil, so we can discern between what's right and what's wrong, so that we can please the Lord and all and walk the way He wants us to walk. Verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." What do they all speak against? You know, them Bible thumpers. Uh-huh. What? Why? What's our final authority? The Bible says. The Bible. We get up and we say, the Bible says. The Scriptures say. The Bible. See? That's it. You know those Danbury Baptists? You know the ones that started this country? You know that, right? You know your history? You know why Patrick Henry gave his speech on "Give me liberty or give me death"? It was because those Baptist preachers were being hung out there and tortured in Virginia. You knew that, right? You know history? I know they don't teach that in public school anymore, but do you read? Do you get around at all? That's what was going on. You know those Baptists? You know what they said about them? You know what their condemnation was? The reason that they were doing that to them? They said you can't walk down the street without them trying to tell you something about the Bible. Yeah. Everywhere you go, all they want to do is shove that Bible down your throat. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Yeah. Amen. Now, if a Christian, think about it, does not have the Bible as their authority for everything they believe, why would they be considered, that's a normal Christian? But if a Christian that actually believes every word in the Bible, it would get to the point where they would seem odd. They would seem strange. Now, you understand how things have been flipped? And why? That's how much power all these cults and everything have. See, a Christian is someone that believes God. We don't think God's a liar. Amen. Now, if I can show you over 7 places in the Bible where God promised to preserve His work perfectly for forever, that He would never alter His words, that His words would never pass away, and if God promised to do that, then the words of God are true. And I can count on God. I have something to count on. I have something firm. If that's not the case, then God's a liar. If God's a liar, He's a sinner. If God's a sinner, what are you and I doing here today? You understand? It's the only logical result. You either have to go one way or another. There's no middle ground in that thing. You're looking for some comfortable area where you can prove your own self-righteousness and at the same time kind of get by and look okay. And it doesn't work that way. You need a sure foundation. Verse 3. And this is, what's the problem? What's their main foundation of why this is so? He says, verse 3, and through covetousness. Amen. They're out for a buck. Amen. They're out for your money. They're out for fame. They're out for something other than the truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. Are those real words? If it's feigned, it's fake. See? They're fake words. They're not the real words. Why? They're not the words of God. They're built on something other than the Scripture as their final authority. And that's the number one way that you can always mark a cult. Watch them and find out what their real final authority is. Well, the Bible says this. Well, I understand that. But see, we have some other writings that Joseph Smith gave us. Or we have some extra canonical books that the church has approved of. You understand? Or so-and-so said, or this teacher taught, Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? And whatever you put in place of that, well, you see, the way I feel is, okay, so your feelings are your authority. Do you understand? What is your final authority? Whatever your final authority is, that's what you're really counting on. That's what you're basing your belief on. Well, I had a vision. I almost died and I saw a light. That was the doctor shining in your eyes, seeing if your pupils were dilated. But that's what's your final authority? See, well, heaven might be true because I heard somebody went there and came back. I know heaven's true because I know somebody that went there and he lives in my heart.
Amen.
Amen. All right, number two. The second marking, changing the meaning of words from their true biblical definition. In other words, you're going to take a Bible word, as it's defined in the Bible, and make it mean something other than what the Bible means it says. Or a Bible term. We got terms like the rapture and Trinity that aren't Bible words, but their teaching is in the Bible, if you understand what I mean. It's just an all-encompassing term. But we know the Godhead's in the Bible. That's the biblical word for the Trinity, right? Christian scientists in Unity, they believe in the Trinity. See? So they're Christian, right? No, because their Trinity is not our Trinity. They use the word in a totally different way than you and I mean it. A lot of people, when they talk about hell, are they talking about hell the way you and I mean it? No. They think hell's here on the earth, or hell's a temporary place, or hell's just a place where you just burn up and that's it. And see, in other words, they're using the same words, but they don't mean the same things that you and I mean. I mean, Catholics say they believe in the Trinity, but it's not the Holy Ghost, it's Mary. See, they've added, Mary's the mother of God, she's in charge, you pray to her. Amen. That's what they teach. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, that's what they teach. And whenever you do that, you're changing those words from what they're truly meant to mean into something else. And they all do that. Of course, we'll look at that more in depth as we go into a study on each of these cults. I have an example here, which makes sense if you think about it. A doctor who announces that he will perform open heart surgery, but actually removes the gallbladder, then defends his action by saying that, well, open heart surgery actually means the removal of a gallbladder. How long do you think he's going to stay a doctor? You understand? Words have to have certain meanings. And when you try to mess with that, you're going to have catastrophic results. Number three, they have the wrong foundation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, over there in Matthew, where we read earlier, when Jesus talks about by their fruits you shall know them, and watch out for those ravening wolves, you know how he ends that chapter? He starts talking about a house being built. And the one house is built on a rock. And the other house is built on shifting sand. And you get that shifting sand, and all of a sudden the storm comes, and what happens to that house? It's blown down. Why? It's not built on the right foundation. And all of these false religions are not built on the right foundation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Y'all here that are saved, you're part of God's building. Amen? You're all one little intricate part of that giant building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is the Apostle Paul, as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul came to this place, he laid the foundation for that church, so that church could go on and be fruitful and prosper and make other churches and win other people to the Lord, right? God had Paul go there to Corinth to lay a foundation. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Who built thereon? Well, Apollos did. Right? We know that for sure. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself must be the foundation for your belief system. And if anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of your belief system, you're already on the wrong area. You're headed in the wrong direction. There's no way you're going to find your way home. There's just no way. See? Well, our rock is Peter. Wrong foundation. See? Our rock is Joseph Smith. Wrong foundation. We believe Muhammad is God's prophet and Allah is the only God. Wrong foundation. You get messed up every time. See? You have to have the right foundation. Number four, they're closed-minded. They're closed-minded. I don't have a problem discussing anything with anybody. Let's be reasonable. Come, saith the Lord, let us reason together. Amen? Paul said that we may be delivered from unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. There's some people you just can't reason with. There's some people that are just closed-minded. They're not interested in a rational, logical evaluation of the facts. And if you start talking with these people, what you're going to realize after a while is, since they're not built on the right foundation, it's just circular reasoning. Their foundation is built on itself, and it's all a house of cards. But they're all trusting on every part of that lie, supporting the other lie, to hold everything up. You understand? Now listen, if that's the case, if you're dealing with somebody from a cult, what's the best way then to deal with them? Well, I'm going to show them how my house of cards is better than theirs. No. You got to go to where it's built on. You got to go down to the foundation. See? And you start with something like this. Well, all I know is when I was 25 years old, I came to the end of myself. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that I deserved judgment for my sins. And I found out that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. And so the best way I knew how, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Now, do you have to be a theologian to know that? Listen, if you're saved, you know how you got saved. You just tell somebody how you got saved. You tell them you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul. And then you turn it right around on them and say, now, would you like to pray right now with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul? That's where they don't want to go. What they want to do is have you running around in circles with them about all this other stuff. Listen, you got to get to the foundation. You have to get to this. Will you today, right now as I'm speaking, ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save your soul? It's not until you do that that then you're no longer dealing with them. Until then, it's just you intriguing them with your great influence of intellect.
Yep, that's right.
But when you'll bring them right there, then it's the Holy Ghost that is now convicting their heart and telling them they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. You get out of the way. And you're letting God do it now. But see, if I do that, I'm not going to be able to show them how smart I am. Yeah, I know. That's too bad. You'll have other chances. You with me? Because as long as you're still doing that, you're not going to get anywhere with these people. You know, you're dealing with a very proud, they've got their whole thing set up. And what you need to do is put them under Holy Ghost conviction.
Amen.
Have you ever tried it? Try me out. See, I'm telling you, you try that, you know what will happen? I've done it. More than once have I done it. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, I've dealt with all of them. And every time, I'll bring it right to there. I'll deal with them a little bit, answer some of their questions, see if they can answer some of mine. I've already showed them that they don't know what they're talking about, so I don't need to go on any further with it. But now what I want to do is introduce them to my Savior. Because otherwise, if I just show them I'm smarter than them, or I know the Bible better than them, who cares? What has that accomplished? Absolutely nothing. What I want them to do is know my Savior. And so I bring them right there to that point where now the Holy Ghost arrests their soul. And they either have to accept or reject God, not me. See, as long as it's just an intellectual argument, they can reject me. They're rejecting my argument. But if I can bring God into that situation, now they have to reject Him, not me. That's where you want to bring them to. Amen? When you're witnessing, that's the area that you want to get them to. Will you, as Jesus Christ, to be your Savior? If I'm wrong, what could it hurt? See? That's where you want to get them to. Get them right. Because then, when you do that, I had these two... I probably told this before, but it's so funny. If it didn't really happen, I wouldn't believe it. But we're there at the house and knocking on the door. Scripture sign right out in the yard. And lo and behold, here's two Jehovah's Witness ladies trying to give me their magazines, you know. So I was trying to give them Bible. You say you invite them in your house? No. No, I believe the Bible. But I have a porch and it was covered. So it was a nice day. So I got to talk to them for a while. And I said, could I borrow your Bible for just a second? I want to show you a verse. And took them to the verse because she was saying that they believe that Jesus is the Savior. Because that's what I asked her. I said, I think you're a cult because you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Oh, yes, we do. We believe Jesus is the Savior. I said, but you were just telling me that you don't think Jesus Christ was God. Well, no, we don't. And so I took them over there in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 43, where it says, where the Lord's talking about Jehovah. He calls himself Jehovah. And he says, if you're my witness, then you're going to be able to testify that I am God. And beside me, there is no Savior. I said, and that's in their Bible. You see, in their Bible. I'm able to show her that. And I'm holding her Bible. And I showed her that. I said, can you explain that? Now I got her. Now, once I got there, see, now it wasn't about, you see, I'm right and you're wrong. No. That was the point now where I started giving them my testimony. You understand? And I told them Jesus, how Jesus Christ saved me. And how I know I have eternal life because of what He did for me. And I said, you know what, ladies? Right now, how about we all get on our knees right here? And let's just pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you. It couldn't hurt, could it? Would you bow with me right now and ask Jesus Christ? Sir, we got to go. No, but just for a second, if you could just bow down with me right now, we'll have a word. No, sir, we need to leave. Could I have my Bible back? And I'm holding on to her Bible, you know. And the Holy Ghost was right there, buddy, and they were so nervous and so... Say, how did you intellectually conquer them? I didn't. God did. God showed up. God can testify for Himself, man. You think I need to be some Muslim running around killing people because I think that, you know, my God can take care of all my stuff for me. I don't have to worry about it. But you get God in the situation. You understand? And then when they left, she grabbed her Bible, and I am not lying, in the presence of Christ, I speak the truth. They ran. They didn't walk. Say, what is that? Demons, man! You ain't figured it out? That's what's going on there. Flying away, man, as quick as they could. So then I yell out to the whole neighborhood, don't listen to these witches! Don't listen to them! They're from a cult!
Amen. That's good.
You know what? I ruined their whole day.
Praise the Lord.
Well, how could you call? I gave them a chance to get saved. They rejected the truth for a lie. I don't want anybody else to get messed up.
Amen.
But they're very closed-minded, see. Number five. Where are we at here in time? We're good. Number five. Institutional dogmatism. Well, Brother Ray, how could you say that when you're so dogmatic? I am. I'm dogmatic for the Bible. But not for an institution. You understand? I'm a Baptist. I wasn't born a Baptist. And if I left the Baptist church tomorrow, I would still go to heaven? I'm not planning on it. Because I believe this, that the Baptist religion teaches the truth out of the Bible. Amen. But just because somebody puts Baptist on it doesn't make it right. You do realize that people may be Baptist and still lost and go to hell? It's not being a Baptist that does anything for you as far as your salvation. And there may be people today, listen, that are saved and going to heaven that aren't in a Baptist church. I believe that's possible. As a matter of fact, I know it's happened. I know it's so. I guarantee you right now, there's people that saved that aren't even in church at all. Sitting at home, they're going to watch football, they're going to do something, or they're sleeping in because they were partying last night. You say, you couldn't do that and be saved. Come on, some of you did. Who are you kidding? Right? You think somebody can be a Roman Catholic and be saved? Yeah, and despite of the religion, I think they can. Sure. They watch a preacher or hear a radio program or somebody gives them a track and they get saved. Jesus Christ saves them. Not an institution. And what you'll find out about all the cults is it's institutional dogmatism. In other words, there is total intolerance for any position other than theirs. They are the only way for salvation. That's what they believe. Now look in John chapter 14. I'll show you how dogmatic we are. This is what we believe. John chapter 14. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Baptist Church. Of course not. You know what the Catholics believe? No man cometh unto the Father but by Mother Church. Yes, sir. You know what Jehovah's Witnesses believe? There is no other way but by the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what the Mormons believe? There is no other way but by Mormonism. You understand what the cults teach? Is it's their institution that saves, not the Lord. That's called institutional dogmatism. I gave a couple quotes here. Charles Taze Russell, he's the one that helped found Jehovah's Witnesses, claimed that his writings were indispensable to the study of the Bible. That's why they give the cartoon books out. You can't study the Bible on your own. You need cartoon books that they tell you. So you know, now you can know what really is true in the Bible and what isn't. You have a guide. You have a false prophet is what you have. If I needed to give cartoon books to teach you what the Bible really said, man, good night. You know what I got? I gave you an outline with some words and some verses. But I don't need to give you magazines and books on it. You know how many... If you took up all the magazines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I mean, we couldn't fit them in this room. And they're all there to tell you what the Bible really says. That's strange. I mean, Matthew Henry commentary, you can get everything you need on that, and it's about that thing. For all the basic things you need for doctrine as a Christian. You with me? Something strange about that. Now think about it. Charles Taze Russell claimed that his writings were indispensable to the study of the Bible for Jehovah's Witnesses, and that to study of the Bible apart from his inspired comments was to go into spiritual darkness. You know what he's saying? I'm the light. I'm the way. I'm the truth. You need to come by me to get it. See? You know what Joseph Smith said? I'm the prophet. I'm the way. I'm the way you need to come. You understand? You know what Muhammad said? I'm the way. I'm the prophet. You go by my writings. You understand? That's how it's done every time. Mary Baker Eddy required her followers to regard her book, Science and Health with Keys to the Scriptures, as divine revelation. Without my book, without what I'm teaching you, there's no way you can know the Bible. See? And her religion is a higher, clearer, or more permanent revelation than before. And that's she's part of the Christian Science and all that. Roman Catholicism, what do they teach? The one true church which Christ founded. There's no other way but by that church. What did the Church of Christ teach? The same exact thing. We're the real church. We're the church of Christ. We're the church that Christ founded. There's no other way but by our church. And that's what all of them teach. It's a very institutionally dogmatic belief system. Number six, they put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You see what I mean? Their emphasis is off. They're not balanced. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I say they put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And when you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, you're going to get messed up. Because you're not balanced. And you'll find that some of the cults place extreme emphasis on prophecy, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. See? You'll find others that put extreme emphasis on priestly authority and secret rituals and symbols and all this kind of thing. You'll find Christian Science and the Gnostic cults ground their experiences in the medical physical pantheism and physical healing. Well, I've never even heard of a religion like that, really. You've never heard of an environmentalist before? What God calls witchcraft? You know why they arrested them young girls up there at the in the park? Not around here, but what I was talking to you about last week. Who climbed a tree and broke a branch in a tree? And the park ranger said to them, because they were like, well, we didn't see any signs that said you couldn't climb the trees. We didn't know we were doing anything wrong. He says, well, you don't see a sign in front of a bank that doesn't say rob it, do you? That's the logic of a nut like that. He thinks that a kid should automatically know it's wrong to climb a tree. You know what the problem with him is? He's out of his tree. Amen. You know how many trees I climbed as a kid? And I broke branches. And you know what happened? The tree cried. And I hurt the tree. That's what they think. You understand what it's all about? Why? Because God's in the tree. God's in the pew. God's in you. You're God. That sign's God. Everything's God. God's in everything and everything's in God. Instead of in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, God is the creation. See, they get it backwards. Right? So, in other words, whenever you make anything in extreme measures, that's where you end up. You end up way off balance. The Seventh-day Adventists put too much emphasis on the Old Testament. And so they end up putting you back under the law. You understand? And that's what happens when you get off balance. The Church of Christ, baptism. Right? All the emphasis on, well, they don't call it baptized, they call it baptized. Something happens in the speech when you get involved in cults. It's weird, isn't it? But it's true. You watch any of the cults and they all have certain things that they say that are all the same. It's weird. You know? You ask a Mormon to give you their testimony. They'll all give you the same exact one.
That's right.
Now, I'll tell you what. You ask some of us to give us your testimony, man, you'll get the widest array of you, especially in this church. Good night. But do you understand? Because we're all individuals. And God dealt with us individually, right? When you get into that stuff, so you've got that cookie cutter kind of thing. See? And the result gets you all messed up. But Church of Christ, it's baptism. All the emphasis is right there. Now, we're going to have a baptism service today. But that's not where our emphasis is. Our emphasis is on the foundation. And there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. All right, we'll pick it up there next week, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Brother Richie, would you close us in prayer, please?